It has been the burden on the mind of the preacher as he would seek to bring God's word to the church here at Hyde Street today, to challenge each of us as to whether or not we are living the Christian life. We considered the possibility that we might know the doctrine. We may be well familiar with the Word of God. We could speak of Christ in his historic setting and even come to a knowledge that this Jesus must be the one who God sent to be the salvation, for the salvation of sinners. There are those who perhaps we would refer to them wrongly so, but maybe it's true, as theological boffins, who seem to know everything, and yet when we examine what they have said, they seem to know very little about the truth as it is clearly taught in the Word of God. And there may be those who have been so affected by the moral teaching of God's word that they live very moral lives in the world because they think, well, this is a good way to live. But they're little more than legalists, seeking perhaps through the manner of living to please the God that they know of through reading the Bible. But time reveals that these people who seem to know everything know so little. But even though they know the name of Jesus, they have not known the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. It has been just intellectual assent to certain teachings and doctrines which they say, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with this. But yet they do not know Jesus as their Savior. They have no saving interest in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, which was for them. And so they remain in their darkness and ignorance, having, as they say, a knowledge of the truth, which goes no further than their minds. One of the things that I sought to do this morning in my ministry is to say it is not by the intellect that we are saved. You know, I am seriously aware of the fact that I am not an intellectual. And the older I get, the more convinced of that fact. I went to just an ordinary village school with an ordinary village education. It was a Church of England school, admittedly. But yet, I didn't leave the junior school feeling that I was capable of going on to do great things. In fact, I only went to a secondary modern school and I only had an average education, and I wasn't in a position where my parents could afford to send me to some further education, such as a university. And I took up a humble position in the village where I lived, in the local garage, and served there. Yes, served the Lord for a number of years, moving then on to other places. As a Christian, I've never had any formal religious education. I've never been to a Bible school. I've never studied theology as a subject or obtained a degree or certificate or qualification to make me able to handle God's word. But in the university of God's church, amongst his people, and through reading the scriptures and sitting under a faithful ministry, I have, by God's grace, come to understand and enjoy and embrace All those things which the Lord's people can know and enjoy. And I give thanks that I've been able to share God's dealings with me, with others, in presenting the gospel, maybe in a rather ad hoc way at times as an itinerant preacher, but nevertheless believing that God's word is the final authority, and that my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given me a gospel message to proclaim. So, okay, I may have a small brain, I may not be an intellectual, I believe that God prepares his people in his sovereignty for the work he has for them to do. And we don't know from the beginning what the end will be, but we trust the one who saved us to keep us, to guide us, direct us, and to use us in his service. I wasn't certain exactly how I should present my gospel message and to open up the scriptures to you this evening. In fact, I've laboured over it in my mind throughout the afternoon, and as I was travelling here this evening, I thought, how should I apply what we're reading, studying here in God's word to ourselves? I said at the beginning this morning that we would look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which, in fact, we have been doing. The Apostle Paul has, in writing this letter, addressed this issue that, yes, I've laid open before you in a systematic way, in a way which I trust most have been able to understand, the simplicity and the profundity of the gospel. It is wonderfully deep and yet is wonderfully simple, that even the children here tonight can understand. Those who have limitations mentally, those with learning difficulties. And I illustrated what I was saying this morning by giving things that the Lord had taught me through my life concerning what is most important when it comes to making Christ known, that Jesus saves. But yet God has given us a much fuller picture of what he is doing in the lives of sinful men and women in order that they might be his people and preparing them for heaven. And we have this glorious doctrine of justification by faith, which, oh, we luxuriate in as we meditate upon it, that it isn't dependent upon me what I do in order that I'm saved, but it's trusting in the grace of God and all that has been done on the cross, in order that I might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, put in a right relationship with my God. But there are more things. And we are encouraged to read more into God's word and to strengthen our faith, if you like, as we begin to understand the way in which God works out his purposes. You only have to read the first 11 chapters of Romans. And we read there of the history of redemption. All that God did for a nation. And we learn from that, that God doesn't change the way in which he operates in his saving work. Because just as he chose a nation for himself, has he not chosen you and I to be his people? Saved us, kept us, taught us, led us, and even, praise God, even though we're unworthy, he had even used us in many ways to further the cause of his gospel. The golden rule, if you like, here with regards to our service has to be concerning how we respond to the way in which God has dealt with us. How we respond to God's word. The effect that God's word has had upon the way in which we think and behave and how we live. And again, I come back and say, well, this is the burden on my heart today, that we might realize afresh that if our lives do not reflect what we believe, there is something sadly amiss, and our testimony will not be to the glory of God. We address the matter of James's words that faith without works is dead, and I hope I was able in some way to illustrate or show that we can misunderstand the way in which he approaches this subject, because we know that our understanding is this. Not that we in any way improve or add to our salvation by doing good works, but our good works will demonstrate that we are truly the Lord's. And we have to look at ourselves, don't we, brethren? And we have to ask ourselves the question, does the manner of our living reflect what we believe in our minds concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there enough to condemn us? Are we living the Christian life? If we are truly the Lord's, then it is a work of God's Spirit in regenerating power that has made us his children. And that same Spirit which has brought our dead souls to life is the one who works within us, makes his inhabitation within us, causes us to identify that our bodies are not our own but are temples of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who carries on to do all those other things which have been promised and which are shown to us here in the opening 11 chapters. We are sanctified. It is God who works within us to do what he wills. And one day he will glorify us. We will be in the presence of our God and Savior in heaven and rejoice with all those who have gone before us and who on that occasion will be taken to be with the Lord forever. But in the mind of the Apostle Paul here, is this very same thing which troubled James, troubled the other apostles, and should be a concern for us. Are we just hearers only of the word of God? Or are we doers also? Paul gives a description of what we ought to be. In this opening verse of chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren. It's almost like a command, isn't it? He is saying, this is what you ought to be concerned about. Give this your serious consideration at this moment in time. You're just coming to this chapter, this verse, and I am telling you, you know the truth. This then is how you should be living. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There are a number of words here which we could spend a lot of time over, but we will just have to glance over this evening. But one of the words which really caused me to think deeply as I started to control my thoughts and develop them into a pattern which would be communicable is this the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. What do we really know and understand when we use that word sacrifice? And some might well say, well, look, if you are followers of Christ, if you are trusting him for salvation, that you must be prepared even to die for the sake of the gospel. And there is a sense in which that is true. If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And many of these New Testament saints which were reading these words would have had to give in their life for the sake of Christ. But, you know, it's not just sacrifice. It's living sacrifice. It's not dying in grace and being prepared to give our whole life to Christ physically in that sense. But the manner of our living has to be sacrificial. And I was questioned myself, and I believe that every preacher who prepares to preach must look inside oneself and say, in what way is my service to my God and Savior sacrificial? So often, and maybe this is so after we become more mature Christians, there's nothing really very sacrificial at all, because we enjoy doing those things which are a delight to us. There's no real self-denial at all, because we love to keep God's word, we love to spend time with God's people, and we want to be involved in the service of those who are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in one sense, there is not that sacrificial giving of everything to God. We have to look deeper and further into our hearts to appreciate the fact that we are not what we ought to be. And this is the purpose of God's word, and why God's word is spoken of as a mirror that we look into, and that we have to remember what we see when we look into the mirror of God's word and not just turn away and forget what God requires of us. When we look further into the application of what it is to be those who sacrificially give to our God, that we realize that there is so much about us that is not giving sacrificially, but just doing those things that we enjoy, that we love to do, and rightly so, we do these things. But it doesn't cost us very much. Because we plan our lives around the things that we think we would like to do to please the Lord. Not those, that consciousness that perhaps we are not walking as close to the Lord as we should, and that there are areas of service that we could be and should be involved in, which we've always left to other people. Why is this? It's because we're like the world. The world likes to do what it wants to do. It's influenced by what's going on round and about them. And when it comes to decision making, when it comes to the future and what we do and how we plan our lives out, is so often based not upon the glory of God, but upon how we are going to feel fulfilled and do those things which please us. Now, perhaps I'm being harsh here. I'm probably a little bit like James, who hammers hard this business of you must be involved in good works. But no, if we are living as living sacrifices to God, then there is going to be nothing that we do for the Lord which is too much trouble. And we won't be over-influenced by the advertising that tells us that you must have this, you must have that, you must have the other, you must prepare by means of insurance for when you die, for those who come on after you. You must be those people who look after yourself because, you know, no one else is going to look after you. That's what the world is saying. We know it's different than that because we have a God and Savior who does care for us. But the influence, the thought, the concept, the mindset of the world rubs off on us. We are, remember, children of disobedience. We have old natures which cling on to things that we shouldn't cling on to. And so when the Apostle Paul begins to apply what he is taught and say, well, this is how you should be living, he goes on to say there in that second verse, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to do that which pleases God, that which is perfect, the perfect will of God. What one of us here tonight could actually honestly say that we're not, or rather that we are, influenced by the world in one way or another? We may have planned out our lives thinking that, well, God's honor is at stake here and I must be careful that I only do those things which are good and proper and not ruined by sinful intentions or desires. But still, we maybe have planned our lives out so that we end up doing the things that we want to do without really seriously considering, well, this may be not the Lord's will for me. I don't want us to become paranoid into knowing what God's will is, because none of us could know perfectly what God would have us to do. And you know, when we were first saved, probably one of the things which was chief concern to us after we were saved is, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we all had aspirations and desires that we want to do something great for the Lord. We had our first love. And we said, Lord, if you want me to go to Peru, I'll go to Peru. But circumstances did not make that possible. The gifts weren't seen in us by others as being a suitable thing for us to be engaged in. And certainly as youngsters, our head was controlling our heart, and we just wanted to be doing those things, perhaps, which we knew were more important and would bring more attention to us. And at the same time, of course, doing those things which were pleasing to God. And perhaps those of you who are a bit younger, you're wondering, well, what am I going to do with my life? If I'm going to be a Christian, what would I want to do in order to serve the Lord? Often in the history of the church, in God's dealings with his people, it is often been those things that we wanted to do that God has said no. That is not the work that I have for you. And sometimes there may be even great and important works that have to be done. When the Lord has confronted us, we have said no. I'm not suitable for that. I haven't got the graces and the abilities and the gifts to involve myself in that work. And we have not been as open before the Lord as we should have as to how we should be involved in our Christian service. Perhaps some of us are more sensitive to others of these things. But through life, as I've met with people whose aspirations have been dashed when the Lord has said, no, this job is not for you, we have had, perhaps all of us, to eat humble pie and say, Lord, there are things that need doing in the church that no one else wants to do. Use me. And that really is how we should respond to the word of God. That when we have these glorious truths of what Jesus has done to save us, which is beyond the call of duty, for we do not deserve that which Christ has done for us, surely anything he requires of us is, as Paul says, our reasonable service. Nothing should be unreasonable to do if the Lord gives us that work to do. How many Christians have been offended when a job they felt was just for them in the church, they haven't been asked to do, and it's been passed over to someone else? We know that happens because we are sinful, aren't we? And we have an over-inflated opinion of ourselves and what we should be doing in the Lord's service. It is then that the Apostle Paul, and we won't be able to go all the way through the last five chapters, considering how we should live as Christians, but we are introduced to something which I believe follows on from our thoughts so far, which is pertinent to us. And I believe it's pertinent to us is because we are members of the body of Christ and we are living as Christians in the local church, and that we have been called to this calling because God wants us here for a purpose. That we are to be the Lord's person in the Lord's place, doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And we as believers, wanting to please God because of all those things which we know pertain to God and is God's will, we know that the first place where we should be concerned for our own spiritual development and usefulness in the kingdom of God is within the local church. And I don't believe I'm overemphasizing or taking things out of context here, because the Apostle Paul makes it clear here, even in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. When God places his stones in place, the minister, it is God's choosing. When God leads us to a church where the gospel is preached and we are comfortable with the way in which God's people worship and we know that the word of God is preached, we identify with that church because we believe that God would have us in a place where we will spiritually develop and be used to his glory. And as members of a body of Christians in one place, our responsibility is to give ourselves unreservedly to the Lord's work in that place. I know Mark can't preach this message because it'd be him saying, you listen to me, do what I say. But I'm saying, no, we are to listen to what the Lord is saying to us and to be about the Master's business. And the Master's business encourages us to see ourselves as those who have been saved for a purpose and to be useful in the church. I don't believe I'm taking the scriptures out of context here. And oh, how we do have a high opinion of ourselves, don't we? We see ourselves as so important, so able, and so suitable to do those very important works in the Lord's service. But maybe, we have something even more important to be about. Not going to be able to develop this chapter.
take verses 9 through to the end of the chapter and show us how we are to behave as Christians. But I want us to see that as we have many members and one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them.
We need to know what the Lord would have us to do. And this is to be experimentally worked out in the body of the Lord's people, in a local church. And if we have special gifts and graces, they will be recognized. They will be used.
Went to a church annual meeting last Wednesday.
I know, not over keen on church, long church members meeting. Oh, the annual members meeting always goes on far longer than you hope it will do. And one of the things you do once a year in some churches, not all churches, is every department leader is asked to give a minute or so to express to the church what they're doing and what's going on in the various departments. Well, I don't think even the minister realised just how many people were going to have to stand up and speak. Well, there ended up 23 different statements, which went on far longer than what one anticipated. And I believe at times we do not realise the breadth of work for the Lord that the Lord's people are called upon to do in his service. How many are foolishly said, well, that's the pastor's responsibility. Or that's the treasurer's responsibility. Or may even say, well, that's the trustee's responsibility. But there are so many areas that if we are being faithful to the Lord, we will be seeking to know those areas which we can do, maybe not always recognized and noted or credited for what we're doing, but have to be done if we are to be faithful to God. And I just want to use a couple of examples in closing. And I say this because I passionately believe that as Christians, we never retire from serving the Lord. I had, a number of years ago, a dear, faithful saint who taught in Sunday school for years and years. She was a lovely, lovely Christian lady. And she came to me one evening and said, Keith, I've got a problem. She said, I'm going to have to give up teaching in the Sunday school. And I said, well, why is this? She said, because my hearing's going. When the children ask me questions, I can't give them the answer because I haven't heard the question. And therefore, I feel that I'm dishonoring the Lord in that area of service that I've done for so long. It's breaking my heart, but I feel that I must step down. But before I could even reply to that, he said, but I'm not retiring. She said, I know what I'm going to do for the Lord. They need another driver to pick up all my aged friends for the old age pensioners' special meetings they have once a week. And I'm pretty good at making a cup of tea. I'm going to continue serving the Lord in a different sphere. She'd worked it out between herself and the Lord that there was a work that she could do, and the Lord would be opening up that door of opportunity. I'm always encouraged as I come to God's word and I read of those great men and women of faith recorded in scripture who did the greatest work to the glory of God, not at the beginning of their lives but right at the end. Whether it was a call of Moses, the call even of Isaiah, who said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm not suitable, I can't do this task. Or whether it's John on the island of Patmos at the very end of his life, writing down the very visions that God gave him to be the blessing of the church. There's always a work that God would have us to do. And because we are not in sovereign control of our lives, and we do not know the end from the beginning as God knows, we just have to, not just at the beginning of our lives, but day by day, pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? I planned yesterday. That should go on too long. But I planned yesterday. I knew there were some things that I had to sort out in my mind with regard to my ministry, in particular this evening. And I allotted myself, I planned my day, and I allotted myself 2 hours when I would be able to go out and walk. And I would be on my own, and I would be able to work these things in my mind so that I would know exactly what to preach when I went to High Street on Sunday evening. Probably what I ended up preaching may not have been exactly what I was originally intending to preach. But as I started walking, and my mind was going over the various thoughts that I had concerning Christian service, I found very, very early into my walk a distraction. Because the Lord had different plans. And I met with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I started to talk to them. Because I know the arguments and the reasoning for them believing what they do, I was able to confront them with the errors of their ways. And perhaps even have the upper hand on them on some of the issues we talked together. And after we'd been talking for nearly half an hour, I realized the reason I came out was to browse over in my mind what I would minister here tonight. So that opportunity was snatched away because it seemed most clearly that the Lord wanted me to address the truth to those who were in error. In the evening, I gave myself another hour. This was last night. I went out for a walk and I thought, I'll just run through first of all what I'm going to preach in the morning, just generally in my mind. And I was able to do that. And I give thanks to God for that. But as I got a bit further and I started to go on to think about my evening ministry, there was an old lady who was sat down by the seashore. She had her 2 sticks by her and she spoke and said, hello, how are you? Ending up as way over half an hour of conversation with this complete stranger. And the Lord opened up an opportunity for witness. I hadn't planned ahead that I would go walking to witness to a complete stranger, an Irish lady I'd never met before, but ended up explaining to her why I did what I did, mainly with regard to my gardening, how I gave it away. I said, God has blessed me with this. I have been able to grow these things. God has been good to me. And I give it to other people. It's a thank you to the Lord, not to get any acclaim for being clever and growing vegetables. And she said, that's a nice way of looking at things, isn't it? She said, that's the way my parents used to encourage me to give to others. Then I went on to tell her of my old aunt who lived to nearly 100. And she was gardening to the end. And she gave away far more than she grew. And she always said to me, even before I was converted, cast your bread upon the waters. See, I planned my day. Maybe at the beginning of my life, I planned my life to do the things which I believed God wanted me to do. But God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. I don't know if Mark ever imagined he would be a minister in a church in Winchester. I'm sure he didn't. But God makes it clear and plain. And every day before us is a day of preparation for the future. And everything we hear tonight is preparing us to be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in this coming week, the coming month, the coming year, and praise God, for the rest of our sojourn here in this world. Hence, it is important that we don't just be hearers only, but doers also. That we give ourselves unreservedly in the Lord's service. Nothing that we do for him is unreasonable. And this, dear friends, most certainly is the will of God. Amen. Let's